Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And our subject this evening is Christ, our Mighty God. Well, we return to this verse that we remember very much at this time of year, that is printed on many Christmas cards or Christian cards, including our own. And 2 weeks ago, we considered the first part of this verse. So this is a two-part study. But I will just recap on what we considered 2 weeks ago, and as well as recapping, I may add some further thoughts to each title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ here. First of all, we are told in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. And well, that compels us to think of Christ and his humanity, his glorious humanity, his wonderful incarnation, the great splendor and marvel of Christ simply entering into his creation. To be born is something that is of the created order. And Christ, as we know, is uncreated, and we will consider this further on this evening. But Christ has entered into his creation. Christ has been born, for unto us a child is born. What a wonder! The Almighty God taking upon himself a human body. And yet, well, we considered what a glorious and unique birth that is. Christ was without sin. He was born. He was truly man, and yet without the sin of man, born of the Holy Spirit. He was in the line of David, but in a great sense, he was not of the line of David. In the line of David, but not of the line of David. Just as we often say as Christians that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the human race, but we are not of the human race. And we too, well, we in a sense are born in the Spirit, in a very great and real sense, of course. We are born of the Spirit. We are not without sin, sinless in that sense. We are not divine. We are not God, as Christ was God. But we do, in a great sense, share in this miraculous birth, in the sense that we are born in the Spirit. As it is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we are described as those who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we, in a sense, know this birth spiritually through the new birth. For unto us a child is born, and then unto us a son is given. And this really refers to his messianic titles, the Son of David, the Son of God. A son is given, one who will inherit. That is a great sense, or part of the sense of what it means. Unto us a son is given, a son who will inherit his father's kingdom, that which his father has prepared for him. And that is what Christ does. God the Father has, as it were, prepared a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, prepared a people for Christ, and a son has been given to inherit that. And we, through Christ, of course, we are the ones who inherit all things through him. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance through the Son. The Son has been given. He will inherit all things, and we will inherit all things through him. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And we considered those words, Wonderful and Counselor. Sometimes they are put together, Wonderful Counselor. Sometimes they are just used as standalone titles, as we see here in the Authorized Version. It's difficult to tell, because if we took it together, then we have a nice, neat verse, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have two components for all four titles, as it were, but it's never been truly decided. But wonderful, well, we spoke of how that expresses a marvel that can only be performed by God, something only God can do, not something that can be matched or achieved by men, something that is wonderful. This is only something that God has done, like the works of creation, for example, something so marvelous that only the Lord could have done this. Wonderful. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, in his work, in that which he has come to do, it is wonderful. And another part of the meaning of that word, certainly in the Hebrew stresses that these things are so wonderful that we struggle to understand them. The actual Hebrew word, in a sense, emphasizes the limitedness of our human minds. That's part of the sense of the Hebrew. It's difficult to understand the wonder of it, what Christ has done, the wonder of salvation, the mystery of salvation. And of course, there are so many things that are difficult concerning salvation and the plan of salvation. And that is how it ought to be, because these things only God could have done. These things are wonderful. They are not the work of men, and they transcend man's understanding. So these things, they are wonderful, and not even man's understanding. We read, do we not, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that even the angels desire to look into these things. They are striving for a greater knowledge of salvation and the gospel and how it all works. It's wonderful even for them. So this is a great sense of the meaning. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. Well, it points to the Messiah as a king who determines upon a program, a plan of action. He's following a plan, a counsel, a will. And well, again, Christ has come to carry out that plan of salvation, something that has been foreordained before the foundation of the world. We know that covenant made with God the Father, it's a plan of salvation. He has not simply come in a haphazard way. He is a counselor. He is following a plan, the counsel of God. And Christ is also our counselor, in that we ought to seek his counsel and his wisdom in all things, and not lean on our own understanding. So these things, well, this is where we got up to. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And there are three titles left: the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And I will be brief as we go through each one of these. But the Mighty God, well, obviously, we all know this. The Messiah, when he comes and when he came, he was God. This was the nature of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that when Christ came, he would be divine. He would be God with us. That was his title again, Emmanuel, That's what it means, God with us. And we know that this is true because this is what the Lord himself said. This is what he said of himself in John chapter 10. And you know this, I and my Father are one, John 10 verse 30. And in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Christ was clearly proclaiming his divinity. I and my Father are one. Otherwise, the Jews would never have taken up stones to stone him. They would never have done that if he was simply making an inferior claim. But he's making a divine claim. He is saying, I am God. And well, even later on in that verse or in that chapter, those who wanted to stone him say, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. But that is what he was. He's the mighty God. And well, we look at that word mighty, suggesting strength and awe and power. And that was the nature of his ministry, of course. The Messiah, the incarnate God, showed forth mighty miracles, healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, which no doctor, no physician could ever have coped with at all, would ever have had any hope of diagnosing or healing. But this was the mighty God who was dealing, who had come into the world. He raised Lazarus from the dead just by the power of his word. How was that? Well, because he is the mighty God. He resisted the temptations of the devil. In the wilderness, those three temptations, he resisted. How did he resist? He did not fall like Adam did. Adam, when he was tempted, he fell. Just at the first attempt, Adam was tempted and he fell in a wonderful place in the Garden of Eden. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, in that difficult place, when he was hungered, he resisted. What was the difference between them? Well, one was a man. Adam, he was a man in his best state, of course, yes, but he was just a man. But the other, Jesus of Nazareth, he was the mighty God. That's why he resisted. That's why he prevailed. He could not fail, the mighty God. And of course, he was mighty enough to bear away the weight of our sins on Calvary. In the space of 6 hours, the sins of all those who would believe on him, millions of people, all of their sins, millions of their sins placed upon him. He must bear them all away. How can he do it? He's the mighty God. Nobody else could or would. And as I say many times, nobody else could have loved us enough to go to the cross. We see the mighty strength of his love at Calvary. No angel would have loved us enough to bear the punishment for our sin. No man, no creature. It's only God. It has to be Almighty God who comes down, because he's the only one who loves us enough to bear away the punishment for our sin. And so this, well, all of these things, this is a fitting title, of course, for Christ. And we know his strength in our lives, of course, when we are saved. We see his might. We know the power of Christ in our lives. Christ, by his Spirit, changes us in a way that nobody else could have changed us. One time we are totally disinterested. We don't want to listen to anything in church. We have our head in our hands and so on. And then we see the mighty work of God in us. Suddenly we are attentive. Suddenly we love the Lord. Suddenly we want to talk about the Lord. Suddenly the whole character has changed. Why is that? Because Christ is the mighty God. We know the might of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, simply through the strength that he lends us each and every day, strength in times of calamity, strength in times of distress and temptation. We can resist sin, a newfound power over sin, because the Lord strengthens us. Well, we have so many verses in Scripture that teach us that. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You see, this is the glory of knowing the mighty God. We can call upon his might. We are not depending on our own strength. We look at the world around us. We think even of things that we have to do in this coming week. How can we cope? We are weak, we are feeble, we shall fall, we know it. But we must remember the mighty God and the exhortations that are given to us in his word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The mighty God has made himself available to us and made his strength available to us. And then, of course, we have Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." This is the wonder of knowing the mighty God, not a weak God. We don't know a weak God. We have a mighty God. And yet how often we never call to God for strength, strength in all the trials and all the distresses. Sometimes there is the temptation to almost want to be weak. But we must seek the strength. The mighty God has come into this world so that we may stand in the power of his might. So let us stand in the power of his might. He is our Savior, the mighty God. But then we have the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Now, this is not saying that or confusing God the Son with God the Father. This is not saying that God the Son is the same person of the Godhead as God the Father. You know the Trinity, of course, that God is one, but within the Godhead there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But why do we read here in this passage referring to God the Son, the Messiah, that he is the everlasting Father? Well, the emphasis is less on Father and more on everlasting. This is speaking about the everlasting nature of Christ. And really, the word Father is suggesting that Christ is the possessor of eternity or the author of eternity. So it's not about conflating him with God the Father or confusing him with God the Father. This is talking about how through Christ we know everlasting life. He is the possessor. He is the origin, we could say, of everlasting life. We have a great inheritance, as I have just mentioned. We know that we are saved. We know that we will be forever with the Lord. We will be praising him forever, an eternity of happiness and bliss and joy without end. Where has that come from? What is the origin of that? It's through Christ. It's because of him. It's because of what he has done. He is the possessor of eternity, as it were. He has given it to us, the everlasting Father. And what a joy it is to think of that, his eternal nature, the everlasting Father, not created. This is one of the verses that we turn to point out that Christ is not created. How can the possessor of eternity have a beginning or have an end? He can't. If he's the possessor of eternity, he must be from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal Son of God. He's not a created being. All things were made by him. He is the everlasting Father. And when we think of his eternal nature here, well, it is very much set in the context of his incarnation. His incarnation. He is the eternal Son of God, and he came in time and took upon himself a body, took upon himself human nature, but he will now always wear his human nature. He will always have this this nature, this body that he has taken upon himself. He will always wear it. And this, we see this reflected in other parts of Scripture. Christ, we read in the book of Revelation several times, the praises and the worship to Christ is of the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain. And this communicates to us that Christ will be there in the body in which he was slain in. We remember in the Gospel according to John, doubting Thomas. Thomas doubted that Christ had risen from the grave. And yet when he saw Christ, he saw that body. He even saw the wounds in the hands and the feet. And remember what he cried out, "Thou art my Lord and my God." We believe that that is what it will be like for us in heaven. Christ wearing his human nature, we will always be reminded of what he has paid for us, what he has suffered for us. His everlasting nature, it refers to his incarnation here. This is speaking about his incarnation. A child is born, he takes upon himself human nature, but it's not just for a short time, not just for the span of his life. This will be an everlasting thing. The everlasting Father. We will dwell in eternal places with Christ, wearing his human nature. We will be like him and he will be like us. And that is a wonderful thing, a joy that will never end. And we think of the wonders of eternity. We have eternity even now in this life. In this life, we don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy eternity. We already have that down payment, the Holy Spirit within us, the eternal Spirit dwelling within. We can live and begin to live that eternity here on earth through honoring the Lord, through loving him and worshiping him and serving him. Eternal life begins with knowing Christ. We know that we can never fall. We know that we shall be preserved to the very end. There will be no end to our union with Christ. We know that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. We will never be unforgiven. We will never be rejected or cast aside. This is the nature of Christ and his salvation. It's everlasting. And this is tremendous cause to rejoice. But finally, the Prince of Peace, I won't go any further than this evening, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, this will be very simple, of course. Christ has come to bring peace. Christ has come in a wonderful way, born into creation, doing wonderful works that transcend human thought, almighty in power. He has come into this world not to wage war against us, but to bring peace to man. Peace is the gospel. And this is how we present the gospel. Of course, we will be met with hostility. But you know, the war really in this world is only on one side. God comes with peace, with a gospel of peace. It's the world that wants to war against God. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so this is why there is hostility. It's coming from one side. The world wars against God. But Christ has come, the Prince of Peace. And this is how we present the gospel. Christ has purchased peace between man and God. When a war ends, say, for example, the First World War ends, there is peace. Of course, there is peace. But we are always mindful of the cost. What did it cost for peace to be achieved? It was the blood of so many soldiers. So many lost their lives. So many were cut short. In a sense, when we apply it to spiritual things, this is how we have peace with God. There is peace with God. What does it cost It's cost the blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of God. He has suffered and died that we may have peace. That's the gospel. And when we believe in Christ that he has died for us, we have peace in this world. Again, everlasting peace. Peace in this world is so easily taken away from us. We can have peace perhaps for a few moments, but it never lasts. And again, well, you think of the wars. There was peace at the end of the First World War, but that didn't last. There was the Second World War, and then numerous other wars, and there will be numerous wars that will come. But peace has been wrought, everlasting peace, inward peace for those who believe. No longer war with God, but that wonderful peace. But we must, of course, endeavor to have peace in our lives. Peace for a Christian, well, it consists of many things. Peace for us means that we are unlike the world in that the world is always striving after things. The world is always discontent. The world is always looking for more things, more pleasures, more things to quench their lusts and so on. But when we found Christ, we don't look for anything else. We know that we have found all that we need to find. And I've often said this as part of my testimony. I was saved fairly late in life, around the age of 30. But I could divide my life into two parts or define it in two parts. There was one part, a part of endless seeking. Seeking after joy, seeking after purpose, seeking after meaning. That was the first part of my life. And then there was the second part where I found what I was looking for. I found all things. So now I can have peace. I don't need to continually be looking for this or having this or having that. That's the way of the world. We ought to have peace because we found the greatest gift. We found the Almighty God. We know the words of Simeon in the temple in Luke chapter 2 when he saw the infant Christ. Do you remember what he said? Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. He's seen Christ. Now let thy servant depart in peace. I don't need to live for anything else now. I can die a happy man. That is how we are to be as Christians. We have Christ. We have all things. That is our peace. Now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We have peace when we have communion with God, with Christ, when we pray to the Lord, when we read the word of God. So much peace. This is why I always advocate devotions, daily devotions in the morning if you can, not so that they be a burden to you, but because they bring such peace. Peace as you enter into the world, peace knowing that the Lord is with you. Peace is what the Lord offers to us. And of course, peace, we must maintain peace amongst each other. When we are at war with each other as Christians, that is a terrible thing. When we have complaints and grievances amongst one another in a church, that is a terrible thing because we are representing Christ. And who is Christ? Well, we read here, he is the Prince of Peace. And so churches, not just this church, any church, ought to be characterized by peace, peace amongst the members. And this is what we strive for, living for peace, seeking after peace, denying ourselves, even for peace. This is so very important, and this is how we honor the Lord. But these are the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much for us to take in, and really, I've only just scratched the surface. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, the Messiah, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May his blessed name be honored amongst us in all that we do and say.